The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
I did not deserve the death penalty for the crimes of my biological father. The United States Supreme Court said it's cruel and unusual punishment to give the death penalty to rapists, that even for child molesters, it's cruel and unusual punishment. You don't see people here advocating for the death penalty for anyone, let alone for rapists. So why does the innocent child deserve to die for his crime? Punish rapists, not babies.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Those are strong and profound words from a woman whose mother was raped and survived. To talk about it now, she could have been very easily aborted in the womb. You're going to hear an amazing story coming up in just a moment from Rebecca Kiesling. But we just finished talking about these stats, right? 1 out of 5 teenage girls have experienced sexual violence of some kind. More than 1 out of 10 girls say they've been raped. Earlier this month, I had a conversation with Catherine Glenn Foster. She was the CEO of Americans United for Light. And we talked about the Biden administration mulling the possibility of declaring a health emergency for abortion. Remember that? Unbelievable. Well, during the conversation, a woman named Martha, and Martha, if you're listening, I'm so glad that you did, and you're always welcome here. She called in. She didn't really, I think, appreciate my perspective. She challenged me about why I said that rape and incest are never good reasons for allowing abortions. And I thought I would share just part of that conversation with you, and then we'll talk to Rebecca. Check this out. But let me go to Martha. She's in San Diego, California, and wants to join this conversation. Martha, thanks for dialing in. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. For the most part, I enjoy your shows. However, thanks. On this topic with the president, I am a Catholic woman. My father raised us strictly Catholic, Catholic school, etc. However, all of my family and I feel that a woman should have the right, if she was raped, had incest, whatever the situation might be, to be able to have an abortion as soon as she finds out she's pregnant. And the reason we say that is because I work with foster youth. And I can't begin to tell you the horrible stories of foster youth. And if their mothers were, when they, these children were from rape, incest, the family raping them. If they had the priority, if they could have had an abortion right at the onset, these children suffer all their life. And they suffer and suffer, and they have no money. They have nowhere to turn. And most of them turn into, as you and I both know, criminals, most of them. And with this program that we have going right now, it's a nonprofit. It's called Just In Time. It's really helping these kids. But a woman should have the right. And I also feel, Drew, that you're very judgmental when it comes to Republican and Democratic. You're very judgmental because God doesn't judge us.
Martha, I let you talk, so let's have a conversation here. I'm going to let you make your point. And first of all, I want to commend you for going ahead and working with children who are really in need that come from foster care. My son is fostering a child right now, and we need good parents. There's a lot of people out there who would love to adopt a child. Rape and incest, I would invite any mother right now or any person who's survived being either aborted or you are alive today because your mother chose life after rape or incest, give us a call. You're more than welcome to speak to Martha as well. I'd love to hear your stories. This is an argument that's often used, and I understand it. It's horrible. What would I do if my daughter was raped? What would I do if my wife was raped or there was incest? What do you do? Rape and incest, they're similar in the sense that both are criminal acts, right? In other justices, we punish the criminal. We don't punish the victim, right? You would agree with that. Nor do we punish the criminal's children, right? So why would you punish the child in this case?
Why would you destroy? Why would you destroy a life?
Because that life isn't going anywhere. If you're out there with the foster kids, you know it.
That's not true. That's not true. I cannot tell you, okay. Martha, how many women I know who have personally told me that their mother chose life. They were the victim of rape, and these women are going on to do good. This is a great deception.
Yeah, yes, there are those, but you know they're not foster children. And one of my foster children, the mother had 7 kids. We just gave them up to foster care, and not one of them, except her, is the only one who's actually been able to achieve a little bit of a normal life.
First
quote,
of all,
unquote.
I'm sorry to hear that. I really am. I'm sorry to hear that. To me, that's probably an anomaly.
And you need to work with them.
That's probably an anomaly. I don't want to in any way diminish what's going on. It's terrible. We need to be there. We need to love them. We need to help them. We need more people helping people in that crisis. We don't need to kill them, right? We don't need to kill them.
I think in those terms, yes. You didn't answer the question that you asked yourself.
What's that?
What would you do if your wife or daughter were raped?
I would weep.
Brutally raped.
I would weep. Okay, I would weep, I would mourn, I would be disgusted, I would be in abject despair and torture, but I would not kill the child in that womb. I would not. I would not further damage my wife by having her go through that, nor would I take the innocent life of a child. I'm sorry, I just can't do that. Now, again, intellectually, that's what I'm saying. And when you go through these storms, I know it's difficult. People make bad decisions. But with clear thinking and true conviction, hopefully people will make the right decision. Martha, I appreciate you, and I do. And this is not about politics. I know you sound like you love the
It is, because let me tell you how many of Trump's girlfriends have gone to get abortions, and Trump paid for them. You're much of a Republican. You know, you always judge. The Lord doesn't judge. No, and you're very judgmental.
I love you, Martha. Martha, you're making me laugh because that's so unfair. It's a mischaracterization of what I'm all about. That's not true at all. That is not true at all.
Come across the radio.
No, I am sorry. That's the way you see. It's very interesting how people filter things. And I'll give you an example. During the elections, if I come on and I talk politics, I'll get hate mail saying, "You are so Republican." And then I'll get the same amount of email from the other side saying, "What's the matter with you? Why are you a Democrat? You should be doing this, this, and this." People hear what they want to hear. It's not about the party. I wish there were pro-lifers in that party. I wish we could argue over immigration and economy and all the other issues, education. That's what we should be doing. We shouldn't have to have these discussions over life. But when the party, the Democratic Party, and I'll tell you how it is, they are overwhelmingly pro-death. The Congress is 100% pro-death. 80% of the Senate on the Democrat side as well is pro-death. You look at the Republican side, they're pro-life. Those are just the numbers. Those are just the numbers. So let's switch those numbers. I wish Congress and Senate was all pro-life. Then you and I, sister, we could talk about whatever you want, right? We'd be on the same team.
Let me tell you, all my Republican friends are not pro-life.
Oh, I believe that.
None of them. I
believe that. No, I totally believe that. There's a lot of Republicans out there that have abortions and that are not pro-life. I mean, they parse. This is an issue that is really a difficult one to get over. That's why, Martha, you and I'm glad we have this conversation, because we need to speak rationally and we need to bring the truth about this. You know, it's not about the flag you wave. It's not about what side of the aisle that you happen to sit on. It's not about your politics. Fundamentally, this is something deeply spiritual. It's something deeply moral. And it's a deep wound in our country. When we can kill children, when we can deny them the inalienable right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness that our founding fathers envisioned for every American, then we do a great disservice to this great nation of ours. And if we want a prosperous nation, we want America to be what God, I believe, intends it to be, then we need a virtuous people. And it begins in the womb. We have to defend life.
And I say amen to that. That was a conversation I had just a couple weeks ago. Martha, I hope you are listening, because I do love you, and I hope you can come to find the truth. I'm sure your heart is in the right place. Unfortunately, I think your thinking's not totally clear on that. But here's the problem, and I want to get to this, and I'll talk to somebody who's made it her life's mission to try to address this issue. When you say that rape and incest should be exceptions to laws banning abortions, you're saying that the child that was conceived in those circumstances are worthless, right? They're worth less than those children who are conceived in the normal course of events. But then what happens when you meet somebody who was conceived in rape or who was conceived in incest? What happens when you meet that person face to face? Do you say to that person, you know what? You really shouldn't be here. Right? Would you say that to somebody? Come on. Oh, wow. You're really lucky, huh? Or how about, you know, well, if you'd been aborted, you wouldn't even have known it. So, you know, what would you be missing? I mean, you hear this weird, disconnected type of thought. Those are all things, believe it or not, I'm not making them up. Those are things that my next guest, Rebecca Kiesling, has heard. People have said that to her. She is a wonderful human being. I am proud to say that I know her. I've spoken to her many times. She's a woman who in her life has suffered great loss. I think the last time I spoke to her, she was on the phone. We spoke about, I think it was during COVID. I remember I was broadcasting remotely from my home at that time. And she lost her two sons. Her and her husband found them dead of a fentanyl overdose. So this is a woman who knows great suffering. And God bless her mother for choosing life. Today, Rebecca is an outspoken family lawyer. She's a pro-life speaker and was able to convince the then presidential candidate, Texas Governor Rick Perry, to change his mind on the whole issue of rape and incest exceptions. And I hope you'll check her out. You can find much more about Rebecca Kiesling at her website. It's RebeccaKiesling.com. Maybe bring her in to talk. But I'll let her tell part of her story, too. I think it's riveting and it's well worth hearing. Rebecca, so good to have you back. Thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me. I know you mentioned the loss of my sons, and I didn't find them. My husband got a call from the police. They died along with a 17-year-old girl, and I'm actually testifying before Congress on Tuesday morning on this issue to share their stories on the border crisis. And you know, one of the things I said is that you can't be pro-choice when it comes, when life is at stake. Because there's people who say, that was their choice.
Right.
And, they wouldn't have died if they weren't, trying drugs. But, they wouldn't have died 10 years ago. It's because fentanyl is in these pills. They're all fake pills, and kids don't know better. My boys literally thought they were safe.
Yeah.
Doing pills as opposed to, any other kind of drug.
Yeah.
And, and there's people who say, drugs should be legal. You shouldn't be advocating against, drugs being legal. It should be a choice.
Yeah.
But it's like, no, we can't be pro-choice when life is at stake and just say, well, their body, their choice, and just let them die.
Yeah.
And I know you said to this woman that, you're so glad that she's working in the foster care.
Mm-hmm.
Sector. And I'm not. She's a nihilist when it comes to talking about the value of the lives of children who are in foster care. Why would you? She's exactly the wrong kind of person to be working with foster children. So I hope that your listeners, who heard what she had to say and who have a heart for foster children, we're told to, look after the widows and orphans in their distress, and religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after.
Rebecca, my point to her was I think her heart is in the right place. Apparently she loves, she wants to do good. I just think she's misguided. It's kind of what I was saying by that.
That you're judging, that you're judgmental.
I know.
She absolutely judged the lives, not only of children conceived in rape, but the lives of children in foster care. And she completely devalued the lives of every child in foster care.
No, clearly. Her logic, her thinking was very disjointed. I mean, she takes one position and it's clearly countered by another position. But do me a favor, as we talk about her, I play that audio specifically because I know your story is a powerful one. I didn't give too much of your story away, but for those who aren't listening, and then we'll take some calls. You can join us here at 888-914-9149. Share your story. Share the story of your mother. And really, this will, I think, shine a light on why Martha was really so wrong.
Well, just a little correction on what you said about my story. My birth mother did not choose life for me. She chose abortion. She went to two illegal abortions, and I was almost aborted. She backed out only because of the law which protected me. Yeah. Michigan's 1931 law and the original 1846 law, abortion bans still on the books right now, which protected me.
Rebecca, just so I'm clear on your story, your mother was raped, right? Then went to go get the abortion, yes. And you survived it, right?
Well, she backed out.
Okay.
Because she was afraid for her own safety and because it was illegal. She told me when we met, happy to meet me, but told me if abortion had been legal, she absolutely would have aborted me. She said it should have been my choice.
Oh, my gosh.
6 years later, she changed her mind. And now decades later, she's so thankful that we were both protected from the horror of abortion. You know, I honor her and I bring her healing. Of her three children, I'm the only one she has a relationship with.
Wow. Well, I'm glad you clarified that. That's unbelievable. It's amazing what time and distance and God's grace will do, doesn't it? I mean, that's amazing.
Well, it wasn't my story that changed her heart. It was actually her first great-grandchild. My niece was in an unplanned teen pregnancy with her first great-grandchild. And my birth mother, when we met, showed me 3 5-generation photos from the family. She had a photo of her when she was a baby with her great-great-grandmother, and that meant something to her. So the fact that this was going to be another 5-generation photo because her mother was still alive, I actually got to be in that photo. I got to meet my half-sister, went to Florida, and we have a 5-generation photo with that, you know, baby that was conceived from a teen mother unplanned pregnancy, and that changed my birth mother's heart on the issue of abortion.
Wow. Well, my guest today, Rebecca Kiesling, if you want to join us, the number here is 888-914-9149. Let's take a few calls now, Maggie. What do you think? We'll take Tom in Tucson, Arizona. Tom, hi, you're on the air with Rebecca Kiesling. Good afternoon.
Hey there. Thanks for taking the call, and thanks, Rebecca, for sharing your story. I've always considered myself an abortion survivor as well. I was adopted as an infant, 54 years old now. So at, 69, it was, certainly prevalent. And I'm so grateful. And when I listened to that audio clip, with Martha, it just makes me hurt because, you know, God does judge. I mean, and that's what's so difficult is, you know, to hear a Catholic so non-catechized, and I don't want to sound critical. I want to sound prayerful because, you know, we just take out our Bibles, right? Read John 12:48. I mean, it's, if you read the Gospels, you'll know that we are going to be judged. And yeah, life is precious. And so anyways, I'm just, you know, grateful that I was given the opportunity. And it breaks my heart to hear someone so cold and callous, you know, especially when they say, well, they don't have any money.
Right.
Who cares about money? Right. I've got salvation and the hope of salvation of eternal life in heaven. I don't want money. Right. And it's, oh my gosh, if the value of my life is money, then don't come to my church. I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound so callous, but you don't understand Catholicism. It's not a political party. Okay, it's not about politics. It's about salvation.
Amen.
We just need to pray to soften these hearts. So, I'm sorry. I didn't
no, Tom. Time. Thank you for your passion. I'm so grateful for your call, and I love your witness. Tom was adopted. Rebecca, I'll let you respond to him. He's thankful his mother chose life.
Yeah. Well, Tom, I'm so glad you were born. And I'm thankful that you and I were both protected in 1969. Well, actually, I don't know what state you're from, but there were, you know, a handful of states that legalized abortion beginning in 1967. And I'm just so glad you were born and we were protected. You know, we deserved life. We're just as worthy of love and life as anyone else. And, you know, you mentioned value that, you know, your value is not based upon money, right? Your life isn't, it can't be bought with money. You know, a lot of people don't know their own worth. You know, I'm not worthless, but priceless. I actually named my DVD that because I felt worthless when I learned how I was conceived. And I know how people treat, you know, talk about people like me and that we're just disposable. And, somebody asked me, like, what is your worth? And I had to really, I had, you know, become a Catholic by then. And I had to really consider, like, what is my worth? You know, what does God say about what my worth is? Because society says, open your checkbook. You know, let me see your, you know, your assets versus your liabilities, your portfolio. Right. And I know I can look to the cross. That is my worth, and I'm priceless, and Tom is too, and so is every child in foster care. Every child, no matter how they were conceived, is absolutely priceless, and we need them to be surrounded by people who will affirm their value.
Amen. My wife and I, my oldest son, as you heard, is fostering a beautiful little child, and boy, we are in love with that child, and I hope people would look towards fostering. I hope people look towards adopting. I hope if you are pregnant, yeah, you will think about the gift that God has given you. Life is not a right or a privilege. It's a precious gift from God. And if you find yourself pregnant, that child has value and it has merit. I'm curious about the other aspect of your story. Your mother was of course, raped. She was 18 years old by a serial rapist, no, right? Am I correct?
She was 31.
31. I'm sorry. I don't know where 18 came from.
I was 18 when I learned how.
You were 18. Okay. So what happened at that point in time? Because you say you struggled with feelings of shame and worthlessness as you grew up. It wasn't your fault. You know, you had an adoptive family, right? I mean, to share your experience, I mean, help me better understand what you went through when you learned of your father's crimes.
Well, I don't know if you know this, but, and I would never call him my father, okay? He's the man who raped my mother, right? You know, my father is my father in heaven. But so the family I was raised in, I don't know if you know this, but they were Jewish. I went to 5 years of Hebrew school. I was bat mitzvahed, but my classmates would call me a bastard, tell me I'm not really one of them. I'm not one of God's chosen. So I didn't know like where I fit into this world. And it was actually like after, you know, becoming a Christian, I fell away. I first came to the knowledge of Christ at 15, fell away a year later, was called back through the Catholic Church after I was beat up by a boyfriend from law school. And the very first scripture we were given at RCIA was how it's in the spirit of adoption that we're called to be God's children through Christ. I mean, that was revolutionary for me to learn that adoption was not second best, last resort, only for the infertile, but, you know, God's first choice, and that we're his priority. And that just so much scripture was just transformational for me. And, you know, now like the story of Ruth, you know, I can say your people be my people and your God will be my God. And we're told that we're grafted into that family tree. You know, St. Paul talks about that through Christ, we're grafted in. So like I can embrace that heritage now. But at the time, it was very painful for me. And so I thought meeting my birth family would help me figure out my identity. I had a lot of compassion for the Jewish people. Many of my family members were slaughtered in the Holocaust. And, you know, I grew up from a young age knowing that there's such hatred which exists in the world that people would kill innocent others for no offense of theirs. And so when I learned what abortion was, I was just horrified. I wanted to be a lawyer since I was 10. I wanted to fight for justice. I wanted to fight for the innocent. But around 14, you know, Jewish women in my community were saying, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, a lawyer? Oh, like a feminist? And I'm like, well, what's a feminist? You know? And they explained what it was, you know, being a strong woman, fighting for women's rights, help make women stronger. I'm like, yeah, sure, you know, like a feminist. And then I start hearing that they support abortion. And I thought, what on earth does that have to do with being strong women? You're telling women they need to be afraid of a baby. How is that? I am woman, hear me roar. What happens like that commercial? You know, I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in the pan, you know, and you know, you can have it all. Instead, feminists teaches women that you can't have it all, that you have to choose between your baby or school, your baby or your career.
Well, my guest today, Rebecca Kiesling. Rebecca, hold the thought. I have to take a short break. I'm at the bottom of the hour here. When we come back, Michelle and everyone else on hold, I'll get all your calls on. If you want to join the conversation, there's a line open for you at 888-914-9149. We're just taking a look at, an amazing story. A woman whose mother was raped and was going to abort her. And just the dignity and value of life, whether it's through rape or incest. Rebecca Kiesling. We'll return. Stay with me.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
One of the worst and terrible forms of corruption is the use of fetal organs obtained from the bodies of unborn human beings killed by abortion for Frankenstein-like medical experiments. Human mice hybrids, they were attaching the scalps of unborn babies to mice, right? Just nightmare, using livers and thymuses and brains, selling heads, hearts. And we have the credit card receipts. We've done the investigation. Yeah, University of Pittsburgh, where we had exposed essentially what was a chop shop. And they had buzzsaws and everything to dismember the innocent unborn killed through abortion. We exposed that, federally funded, by the way, by the FDA in part, with our friends at the Center for Medical Progress. Outrageous stuff. Now, this became a controversy thanks in part to Judicial Watch disclosures during the Trump administration of these barbaric experiments. And Trump, to his credit and his administration, turned off the spigot, or attempted to, for these horrific experimentation programs that were widespread. I mean, they were essentially trafficking in fetal organs, arguably contrary to law. One court found, in getting documents for us, he said, well, this looks like it's a violation of the law. You're not allowed to be doing this. So the Biden administration, which is full of pro-abortion, and I don't use that term lightly, extremists, came in and they turned the spigot back on. And whether the funding has actually flowed, I guess, is an open question, but that's why we're suing. But I tell you what, if there's one thing I hope we agree upon, is that if a fetus is developed enough to have a skull, a brain, a liver, and a thymus, we just don't treat them like garbage. And we just don't take their organs and treat them like a commodity. We wouldn't do that for any other human being. Why would we do that for the unborn?
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
There's that disconnect again, right? It's just, this is the byproduct of the culture of death. I mean, how macabre can you get? I mean, selling human body parts, thinking it's good. It's bizarre. It really is. It's a tremendous deception. It's an evil. It's a diabolic deception. And that's really what's at the heart of it. If you're just joining me and you're on hold, thank you. I will get to your calls. I see you there. I'll get you on the air with my guest today, Rebecca Kiesling. If you're just joining me, though, she's an amazing story to tell. She's a voice for life who makes strong cases against the fact that some people would advocate that it's okay to terminate a child because the mother's been raped or there's been a case of incest. Rebecca's mother was 31 years old when she was raped by a serial rapist. And then after discovering that she was pregnant, she attempted to have an abortion, but she was denied because abortion was illegal in the state at the time. So what did she do? She gave her child up and placed it up for adoption. Rebecca was saying years have gone by, the mother and Rebecca have now reconciled, and Rebecca is her closest, she's one of three children, her closest child. And Rebecca, I want to pick up on that point. We'll take a few quick calls. A lot of people are on hold, but I also want to talk about this concept that with rape and incest, it's okay, right? It's okay. Yet, you know, rapists don't get death penalties, do they? Yet we see children in the womb do. I mean, here's another one of those disconnects. Why can people see it one way but not the other way? I'd love you to maybe address that, then we'll grab the phones.
Sure. The U.S. Supreme Court in Coker v. Georgia said that rapists don't deserve the death penalty. And then Kennedy v. Louisiana said that even for child molesters, it's cruel and unusual punishment. People need to understand that sex traffickers, child molesters, and rapists love abortion. The abortion clinic is their best friend. They can't continue perpetrating without them. Oftentimes, it's the girl's own mother who's taking her to protect her boyfriend or husband. We saw that with the 10-year-old out of Ohio who took her daughter to Indiana, to the abortionist, who then made national news out of it right after Roe was overturned. And everybody's talking about this pregnant 10-year-old. Well, the doctor this time reported it. Usually they don't. They don't want the police coming to the clinics. And she was trying to make a case out of it. She filed a false report. She said the guy was 18. Turns out the guy was 27 and it was the mother's boyfriend, but she sent the girl back home into the arms of the perpetrator for the next 10 days until an Ohio detective said, wait a second, we all know it's usually a member of the household.
Wow.
Okay. But that abortion doctor didn't care. Mm-mm. She didn't care. And then even after the guy confessed, the mother was still protecting not her daughter, but her boyfriend. Okay, so that girl and could end up in foster care, right? The mother's trafficking her for all we know, or just protecting her boyfriend. So we have compassion that she's in foster care, but we want to show that her life matters, that her baby's life mattered. A lot of these girls hide their pregnancies because they see their baby as their ticket out of an abusive situation when they're often left unprotected by their own mother.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. So sad. Michelle in DeKalb, Illinois, you are on the air with Rebecca Kiesling. Good afternoon.
Hi.
Hey. Hi,
thank
Michelle.
You for taking my call.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling.
I just wanted to say, when I think about abortion, too, I think it just puts a band-aid on such a bigger problem. My husband and I were actually teenage parents, and we chose life. We kind of did things backwards then. We got married later on, mm-hmm. and we are still married today. It's been over 30 years. Right. And our baby that we chose life for he was part of youth ministry, his junior high and high school, wow. and has led so many teens in the Catholic faith and now works for a Catholic company. So part of the bigger picture, too, I think, is people don't realize God's plans for the children that we're not allowing to live.
Yeah. Such a great point, Michelle.
So, it just makes me sad that it's just a band-aid for a bigger problem that we need to fix. Taking God out of everything, we're seeing the effects of that.
Yeah, we certainly
in
are.
In this culture of death, and it's just too bad.
Well, thank you, first of all, for your courage to choose life, to have that child, and to really highlight that important point. Rebecca, you are the fruit of this as well. You have had such a great mission, like Michelle's child that is, influencing other lives. I know you've been a tremendous advocate now for years for the most vulnerable. I know you had influence on the Texas Governor Rick Perry, and you're continuing to be an advocate now, even on the front lines of fentanyl. But your thoughts for Michelle?
Oh, well, I'm so glad your child was born. I'm so glad that you and your husband had those shared values, that you'd valued life. But, there's a lot of people who would dismiss her story by just saying, well, oh, good for her. Mm-hmm. Good for her, but, oh, a lot of women are as strong as she is.
Right.
I think her story, what she shared, is not about her and her husband's choice, but it's about the humanity of her son.
Yeah.
And she did a good job sharing that, the value of his life and who he is, who he's become, is completely unrelated to how he was conceived and who his parents, were, right? And that's the important point. It's not about choice. It's about the humanity of that person. And for someone who's Catholic, that caller, Martha, she says she's Catholic. That just is mind boggling to me because, I had a woman after Mass say to me that she's so upset that the church talked about abortion. And she said, what about in cases of rape? And I share my story. And she's still, arguing with me. And then I asked her a question. I asked her, did God not create me? And she stopped to think about it. And then I'm like, okay, what are you thinking? Where in the Bible does it suggest that Satan creates children? And she says, all right, I'll give you that. Wow. Okay. God says, thank you, give credit where credit is due. And then I asked her the next question is, and did God not create me for a purpose? And she stopped to think about it again. And then she responds by saying, I just think that God might create some children for the purpose of being aborted.
Whoa.
No, he created me for good and not for evil. Are you kidding me? But that thought process is in, they're stepping foot in church. They're there.
Rebecca, that's where I grapple with this because I just trying to be a clear thinker, right? You try to use logic. I mean, how can somebody make those connections, right? You have Martha, you have the person you met in church. And then I look at people who hold high office. You take a look at the former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, or you take the current President, Joe Biden. They both profess to be Catholics, and yet they're throwing the weight of their office and their power to kill children. It does not sink with our Catholic faith. And it's really, it's just downright evil. I'll call it a, for what it is. I mean, it's just, it's wrong. And I think there's a, when we sin, when we allow evil to permeate, you know, our culture, our world, our minds, our hearts, there's a bedimming of the mind. There's a hardening of the heart. And I think that's what we're seeing on so many different levels. I mean, you see this on the national scene. How do you address it?
I mean, we just have to keep like piercing the darkness and speaking the truth about it. I have a global network now of 1,200 of us who were conceived in rape. You know, I'm just one person. And so we have this whole network, 1,200 conceived in rape and mothers who became pregnant by rape or incest or sex trafficking. And then hundreds who are told by doctors to abort. There's strength in numbers. If you have a story and you want to tell it, like, get with your people group, your tribe, with other people who share that story, whether it's, you know, Rachel's Vineyard, Silent No More for those who regret abortion, or, you know, Save the One for people with, you know, the so-called hard cases stories. Like, reach out to us. You know, there's you can have a voice. You know, your story can be told. Again, strength in numbers. And our organization is Save the One, and that comes from the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus said, see that you do not despise any of these little ones. You know, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my Father in heaven. And he talks about the good shepherd leaves the 99 to save the one. And he explains it by saying, for in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Yeah. And neither should we. He was talking about little ones who are despised, who are at risk of being killed. And he is not willing that they should die.
Amen to that.
And neither should we.
Amen to that. All right, Rebecca, stand by. I've got to take one final break. But when we come back, Marcia and Vito and Josephine and everyone else, I'll grab your calls. Our guest today is Rebecca Kiesling. We're approaching the end of our time together today. So if you want to join the conversation, sound off, share maybe your own experience, you want to pull up a chair, the number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Our conversation continues with more right after this.
We go there. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Abortion industry runs around and says all the complications are rare. They'll talk about the pain, they'll give them instructions, they may get wide eyes and be like, okay, well, it's not as easy as you think, but they say you're not going to have any real complications. However, a 17-year study, this wasn't just snagged like one crazy year, a 17-year study of 423,000 abortions confirmed 121,283 ER visits within 30 days of the abortion.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Wow, that is absolutely stunning. That was, it sounded like Sean Carney from 40 Days for Life, which are just doing incredible work. If you're joining me, good afternoon. It's good to be here with you. Just a quick programming note for you if you'd like. If you're just tuning in, you've got to listen to the top of this hour. Maggie will have all of my show up today in about an hour, and you can get it anywhere podcasts can be heard, you know, on Apple or Spotify, or just even go to relevantradio.com and she'll post us. I replayed a very engaging telephone call with a woman named Martha, who, you know, was really off point when it came to life, and she was an advocate for terminating foster kids and anybody who's been the byproduct of rape or incest. And of course, we engaged in that conversation. I then invited Rebecca Kiesling to join us. Her mother, when she was 31 years old, was raped and tried to have an abortion. couldn't. It was illegal in the state, and actually gave Rebecca up. And Rebecca's dedicated her life to this cause. She's an attorney, and I hope you'll check her website out, RebeccaKiesling.com. She's a public speaker. Bring her in. Her story's riveting. And she's now on the front lines of fighting the fentanyl crisis in our country. She'll be testifying before Congress, and unfortunately lost two of her sons to fentanyl. And we'll revisit that conversation with her at another time, too. But say a prayer for her family, and for her work. Maggie is monitoring our Twitter handle, too, at Drew Mariani Show. And Maggie, you said you just got a really powerful tweet. What came in?
We did. Charlene wrote to us. She said, "I'm so glad that you're talking about this very important discussion." She says, "Both of my parents were cradle Catholics, yet my father's side believed in abortion. When my mother became pregnant at 15 with me, my father's family wanted an abortion. But my mother's family said, no way. And my mother's father was an attorney and said that he would press charges if they messed with my mom."
Oh, my gosh.
And so she says, "I am so grateful to God for my grandfather and my mom and practicing Catholics that supported my mother's decision to keep me." She says, "Yet today I do know Christians who believe in abortion, and it breaks my heart." Yeah. And she also posted a photo that this is such a good point. I've seen these videos where you have someone out on the street petitioning, and they ask people if they'd like to sign a petition to save eagle babies,
save the eagle eggs.
And everyone's like, "Oh my gosh, yeah, I want to save the eagles. How terrible, yeah." And then they're like, "Okay, great. Thank you for signing this petition. I'm going to turn to the next page. Will you please save the human babies in the womb?"
Wow.
And then people totally backtrack, and they're like, "Wait, wait, no, I won't do that." But she posts a picture where she says, "Destroying one eagle egg is punishable by $250,000 fine or up to 2 years in prison."
Wow.
"Not only is it legal to kill a human baby, liberals want to force taxpayers to pay for those babies to be killed."
It's crazy. We live in a bizarre world. I mean, none of it makes any sense, does it? It's crazy. Rebecca, it's good to have you here with us. I want to jump into the phones. Before we do, I want your thoughts on what I think is just a brilliant tactic. Yeah, let's save the eagles, but now I want to kill the child. And the penalties, the consequences, and even the thinking is so disjointed.
It's not even just protecting eagle eggs and turtle eggs. It's protecting their nesting environment, you know, the environment for the wood stork and for the, you know, not having lights on beaches so that the eggs are safe and so that they can mate and the whole nesting environment. Well, you know, for us, the nesting environment is the womb.
Yeah.
And, you know, we deserve that same protection.
Amen.
Regarding the tweet that you got,
yeah.
I mean, that's awesome. That just shows how important it is for someone to take a stand. The fact that her father threatened them, you know, "Leave my daughter alone or else." But, you know, sadly, there's a lot of, you know, parents will say, "Well, it's my daughter's choice, it's my choice." And they're actually leaving her vulnerable to manipulation, vulnerable to coercion by, you know, the father of the baby or his family. And, you know, being apathetic is also deadly.
Amen to that.
Right?
Yeah, it certainly is. Marcia in Austin, Texas, thank you for your patience. I know you've waited a long time. You're on the air.
Oh, you're welcome, Drew. Thank you. I just wanted to say I was adopted, born in 1959 in Denver, and that was before Roe versus Wade. So, mm-hmm. If my mom chose, because maybe she had to choose. I don't know.
Yeah.
I didn't. My brother got all of my information, but I haven't contacted her. However, my parents adopted four of us. They were cradle Catholics, wonderful people, wonderful. They're now deceased. I took care of them had I not been born. I'm not saying I'm so great, but, and then my daughter helped so much. She was so loving too. I had one daughter, and I'm just grateful to my parents. And my parents were so wonderful because we had a foster baby from Home of the Holy Infancy when I was growing up, mm-hmm. until I was like a teenager. And my mom always said, "I love babies. I only want one at a time unless you have an emergency. But I'm willing to take more than one." And my dad would be on board with that.
That's great.
My dad was the CPA, and he was busy. But we always had a foster baby around, and it just hurts my heart because it's like they do think that we're not worthy because we weren't born to our, blood-wise. Not my parents, of course, that adopted me. And it's very hurtful, and I still suffer a lot, but I think about the babies mostly, and it's not in the best interest in the long run for a woman down the road.
Well, Marcia, clearly you were loved, and you know that, right? Your parents loved you in a special way, and you showed that love right back to them. What a blessing you've been to those adopted parents as well. And Rebecca, this is kind of an eye-opener for me today, too, because I'm hearing this theme of children who are adopted or who have survived rape or abortion, having these same feelings. And I never realized that carried with you throughout your entire life, that being raised in an adoptive family didn't remedy that for you. Your thoughts for Marcia and whatever you'd like to impart.
Well, again, Marcia, I'm so glad you were born. You got to have a birthday. And yeah, in Colorado actually became one of the first states to legalize abortion. And now today, I mean, it's a very pro-abortion state. So, totally blessed that you were protected by law. And, who knows what kind of good people were a good influence on your birth mother.
The other thing that I take away from Marcia's comments, and it struck me, her mother says, I want one baby at a time unless there's an emergency. And I think a lot of young girls have abortions. They think, oh, my gosh, my dad, he'd kill me, or my mother, or they'll never accept this, or what's going to happen. But I think when you raise your children in an environment saying, hey, of course we don't want you to have sex outside of marriage, we don't want you to get pregnant, but if something does happen, choose life. I think that conversation needs to be held within families. I don't think it's done enough.
That one baby at a time thing really struck me because, ironically, when women go to pregnancy resource centers, they can get free ultrasounds. Abortion vulnerable women can get free ultrasounds. And the ones who see that they're having twins are like super motivated at that point to have their baby, to have their babies, because they feel like there's something significant about that. God's telling them something, the fact that there's twins, like where they were ready to abort their one baby. When they hear that there's more than one, see, she said one at a time, unless there's an emergency. But for these women who are abortion vulnerable, when they hear that there's twins, somehow where they're afraid of one baby, they think they can't manage one baby. They think they can't afford one baby. Yeah. They hear that there's two. They're like, this is a message from God. I can't abort these two.
Amen. Well, Rebecca, thank you for your time. Let's talk more also about your campaign to help protect families from fentanyl. It's a modern-day plague in our country right now, and that is we'll pray for you, too, because I know you're going to be testifying soon. So keep up your good work. And if people want to bring you in or learn your story, what's the best way to connect to you?
RebeccaKiesling.com. KIESSLING.com.
All right, it's RebeccaKiesling.com. We'll talk soon, I hope. Okay, Rebecca, thanks for making time for me.
All right, thanks so much.
Thank you. That's Rebecca Kiesling. Check her out, RebeccaKiesling.com. My apologies to everybody on hold. Time goes so quickly here. Please share this conversation with others. You can revisit it online as well. We received a text or an email from somebody saying, hey, we heard Martha. Could you say a prayer for her? Well, let's pray for Martha. Let's pray for her. She was the woman who started this whole conversation when she called in and told me I was judgmental and was advocating for killing a child because it's been raped or the child was born in rape or incest. But let's pray not just for her, but for so many others who hold this distorted view. And we'll pray a memorare right now. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer us. Our Lady, Patroness of the Unborn, pray for us.